Welcome to Through the Bible with Pastor Michael, a podcast from First Baptist Church in Mustang, Oklahoma. Here's Pastor Michael.
Looking today on the month of May, day 7, looking at Romans 9, 10, and 11. If Romans 9, 10, and 11 is new to you, today's reading is quite deep. We're jumping into the deepest waters of theology in the New Testament. As I've tried to do each day, I want to make five observations and give five applications from the text, trying to stay focused on the big picture of what we're reading. I admit today is a bit more difficult to fulfill that role simply because the temptation is there to teach and preach so much of this section, but I want to try to hold to the purpose of these daily teaching videos to help us to make sure we're seeing the big picture of what is there. If you're familiar with Romans 9, 10, 11, then you understand what I'm saying already. If this is your first time to read through Romans, or the first time to carefully consider the teaching of Romans in light of the New Testament, and in fact of all the Scripture, then today's reading may be one that makes you scratch your head a little bit and stay awake at night a little bit, but that's okay. That's all right. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. Thinking even about things that are hard or beyond us or uncomfortable for us, that's how we learn and progress in our knowledge of the Lord. So with that in mind, five observations. Number one, salvation is for those who have faith in Christ, regardless of nationality or background. God in the Old Testament has chosen Israel to be His chosen people, not for His love and salvation to end with them or terminate on them. They were to be a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the nations of the world. And by the time Jesus is incarnated, by the time He takes on flesh and dwells among us, most of His people have thought that their salvation was not about trusting in the promises of God or faith in God. It was just rooted in their nationality, just rooted in who they were and where they are from. Sadly, today, that exact same thing exists in our world, particularly in our part of the world, where people think that because they live in this nation, or because their family that they grew up in were Christians, that they surely are saved because of that. But it's still true that salvation is for those who have faith in Christ, regardless of nationality or background. Number two, some receive mercy, others receive justice. No one receives injustice. For the sinner who never repents, they die, they stand in judgment, they have the wrath of God upon them, and they spend eternity in hell in judgment. That is justice. It's what their sin earned. For those who have been forgiven by God's grace, who have been given mercy, they receive mercy. So you have justice with the sinner, you have mercy with the Christian. In neither case do you have injustice. Thirdly, zeal and passion not directed by right knowledge is dangerous. Somebody has a lot of zeal and a lot of passion but not right knowledge, it's a dangerous thing. Chapter 10, verse 2, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God but not according to knowledge. We don't want to be passionate about a God we don't know. We don't want to be opinionated about a Bible we've not read. We don't want to be filled with passion and zeal, having not studied the Word of God to know His heart and His mind and His Word. Zeal and passion are good things, but they must be directed by right knowledge and sound doctrine. Fourth, we are to send out preachers and support those who are preaching the gospel. The beautiful part of chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why we preach the gospel, because everyone who believes in Christ, everyone who repents, everyone who trusts in the Lord will be saved. And so that gives us confidence and authority to preach the gospel, whether that's in our churches, whether that's in our living rooms, whether that's to our neighbors, whether that's on mission trips around the world, whatever, wherever, whoever it may be. We call on all men to repent. We call on all men to trust in the Lord, and with boldness declare that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who believes in the Lord, everyone who truly trusts in Christ will be saved. But it goes on to say, how will they call on him who they not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So this is God's means, chosen means, for the gospel to go around the world, that we are to pray for preachers, support preachers, send out preachers, and seek to strengthen preachers all around the world who would have the courage to preach a biblical gospel, calling on men everywhere to repent. And then a fifth observation, no one is wise enough to question or doubt the Lord. We see this at the end of chapter 11. The depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? The Lord didn't ask for help. He didn't need it. The Lord didn't ask for clarification. He himself is truth. And so we observe today that no one is wise enough to question or doubt the Lord. There are plenty of people who do question God, but they're not wise enough to. There are people who doubt the Lord, but they're not wise enough to. They don't doubt and question God because they know more than him. They don't doubt and question God because they have become so smart or sophisticated that it's warranted. People doubt and question God because they don't know the truth, because they don't believe, because they have hardened hearts. So what does this mean for us today? Five applications. Number one, we should be burdened for those who do not know Christ. We should be burdened for those who do not know Christ. Chapter 9, verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, speaking of those who don't know the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And so we should have a burden for those who don't know Christ. If you don't sense a burden in your heart for those who don't know Christ, make that a matter of prayer. Ask the Lord to increase your burden. Ask the Lord to increase your passion for evangelism. Ask the Lord to increase your desire and willingness to pray and intercede for people to come to faith in Christ. We should be burdened for those who do not know Christ. And if you live with that burden, then as a believer, you are instinctively going to go to the Lord in prayer with that burden. If you don't feel or sense that burden, ask the Lord to increase your capacity to have a burden for lost people, to pray for their salvation, to share the gospel with them, and to call on them to repent and trust the Lord. Number two, make sure you are growing in your biblical understanding of the Lord. We want to keep growing and learning. Again, we want our passion to be fueled by our knowledge of God, our knowledge of his word. We don't want to be people who are just passionate about our own beliefs, about our own preferences. We want to make sure what we are preaching is true, is sound, is right. And so we want to make sure we're growing right now in our biblical understanding of the Lord. Number three, our means to utilize are prayer and preaching. This is the normal means by which people come to faith in Christ. Christians pray for their salvation, and God hears and and responds in power, and Christians preach the gospel, and the Holy Spirit draws the spiritually dead to spiritual life. This is what we are to rely on, prayer and preaching. We can't save anybody. We're not in charge of that. We don't have the ability to raise the spiritual dead. What we can do is pray to the one who does raise the dead. What we can do is preach the message that the one who raises the dead has given us to preach. So that's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. So let the normal means of evangelism, prayer for people to believe, and the preaching of the clear gospel, let that be what we focus on. Let that be what we do, what we support, what we honor, what we're striving by God's grace to build up. We pray for sinners to be saved, and we preach the gospel clearly and boldly. Fourth, our salvation should never lead to arrogance. Now, we've got to take a minute here and be clear on something. Preaching the exclusivity of Christ is not arrogance. That is being faithful to a biblical gospel. Arrogance is saying that you're a Christian because you were smarter, because you were stronger, because you were wiser, because you were better. We are all sinners, none of us deserving of forgiveness, none of us deserving of heaven. In grace, God has called us to Himself and drawn us to Himself and opened our blind eyes and awakened our dead hearts. And the only response we should have is praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Never arrogance. If you find salvation building within you a heart of pride or arrogance, something is awfully amiss. Because the right response to our salvation would be humility and thankfulness and gratitude and a desire to preach and to pray for other people to be saved and to call them to repent and to trust in the Lord. And then a fifth application is that we are to live all of life all for His glory. This comes from the end of chapter 11. Verse 36, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. I don't know who God's going to save. That's not my business. My business is to pray sincerely for their salvation, to preach the gospel, and to call men to repent. I don't know why one person responds in faith and why one person rejects and walks away. I don't know. I can't explain why one believes and one doesn't, but that's not for me to know. Who can know the mind of God? What I can know is that I have been called by God to pray for open doors to preach the gospel, pray for boldness to speak as I should, preach the gospel clearly, call on people everywhere to repent, and when someone is saved, I recognize that is the work of God, not of man. This isn't something I've done. This isn't even something they've accomplished. This is just the work and the grace of our God. And so our lives should be filled with humility. But don't think that humility means that we don't proclaim the gospel with boldness. And don't think that being bold means you have to be rude. Boldness is not rudeness. We preach the gospel, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give the hope that is within you with gentleness and with respect. So our preaching, our evangelism, our invitation for them to believe is to be gentle and respectful. At the exact same time, it is to be bold and clear. And these things fit together at the same time. So we should be humble, not arrogant. We should be clear on the gospel, not confusing, and we don't know who's going to respond, and so we're not selective in who we pray for. We're not selective in who we share the gospel with. We pray for all men to be saved. We share the gospel with all that we can, We call on all people everywhere to repent. And then we recognize when someone is saved, this was the work of God. This was the hand of God's grace, not of man. And so we give him all the glory for the work of salvation. And then a summary from the end of Proverbs 21, that second half, use your gifts and resources to do God's work, yet remember any victory is from the Lord. This is my very favorite verse as a minister of the gospel, is Proverbs 21:31. The horse is made ready for battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So when I get ready to preach on Sunday, you see some of these books behind me, this big stack of books right here over my head. These are all my Mark commentaries, what I'm preaching through right now. I read all of these resources best I can. I've got two offices full of books and resources. I read all I can, study all I can. I'm thinking, I'm listening, I'm consulting the best and brightest minds that I have access to, trying to read and to learn, to study, to pray, and to think. I'm doing everything I can to prepare that horse for battle. Every Sunday when I preach, I'm preparing. Every time I do a Bible study, I'm working hard and preparing. I'm preparing that horse for battle. Before I share the gospel with somebody, I've tried to prepare the horse. I've tried to be ready to answer as many questions as I can, to share the gospel, to engage them in an appropriate way. I want to prepare the horse for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. I can read all I want, study all I want, write all I want, labor all I want. If the Lord is not gracious and does not give the victory, I can do nothing of lasting significance on my own. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. The horse is prepared for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. So keep praying, keep preaching, keep making disciples, keep doing the work of an evangelist, keep studying, keep striving to teach the word, keep preparing your horse for battle, and then go to battle, go to spiritual battle. But recognize that we go to battle with gentleness and with respect, 1 Peter 3:15, and that the victory that we ever experience is all because of the Lord, which is why all of the glory of our life, of our Christian life, of our ministry, goes exclusively to the Lord, which is why Romans 11 ends this way: for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen.